Okay, so we're picking back up and we've slowly plugging along in the epistle to the Colossians. And last week we finished in a section dealing with the supremacy of Christ. And so we ended in Colossians 1:23. And so today we'll pick up in Colossians 1:24, and I plan on just looking at one verse today. And so we move into this section looking at Paul's role, though, as a servant of Christ. And so in Colossians 1:24, let's turn there and read. In 1:23, of course, Paul talking about the gospel, and by interpretation, if you remember last week, I believe the gospel he's talking about there is the gospel for present tense salvation. And Paul said at the end of verse 23, he says, "Whereof I, Paul, I on myself just came to be," he says it in a middle voice, "I came to be a minister, a servant." And so I would understand this to relate back to giving his body as a spiritual sacrifice, as a living sacrifice. And in verse 24, we pick up, and your King James reads "who," but it is a verb in the first person here. He says, "I," I now rejoice in my sufferings for you. And in your King James, you won't see the ellipsis there, but the my sufferings is really an ellipsis. There's not the pronoun there in the Greek. He says, I rejoice in the sufferings for you, on behalf of you, or for the sake of you, is kind of the idea. And he says, "And I fill up that which is behind of the afflictions," and it's our same word we would translate tribulations, "of the Christ." And so it's articular in the Greek, and that's how I'm going to understand this as a technical use. And so Paul says he fills up that which is behind of the tribulations of the Christ in my flesh for his body, which is the church. And so we'll just settle down in this verse today and consider a few things related to this verse. And so when Paul says, "Now I rejoice in sufferings for the sake of you," for the sake of you all, speaking of the Colossians here. Now, the word that translated rejoice, it's our verbal form. It comes from the same root that we have joy. Joy, an aspect of the fruit from the Spirit. And joy is something that it's the spiritual Christian supernatural ability, though, to have a mental appreciation regardless of circumstances or situations, knowing that God is in control. And so here Paul says, I rejoice in sufferings for the sake of you. Now, he said something similarly, and remember, Paul is in prison as he writes to the Colossians, as he was when he wrote to the Philippians and when he wrote to the Ephesians. It says during his first Roman imprisonment. And if we turn to Philippians chapter 2, and let's pick up, well, let's look at verse 15, but I want the verses I want are 2:17 and 2:18, but we'll back up to 2:15. And so here Paul says that you may be blameless and harmless, the idea of innocent, not sons of God, but children of God. And so remember, when you see technon, it's in the Greek, it's emphasizing the new birth. It's emphasizing regeneration. And so not sons here, but the children of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. And so here, looking at Christians with a salvation, as spiritual Christians can shine as these luminaries, kind of the idea of these little flickering lights, similar to how a star in the sky at night gives off light. And so here we're looking at Christians being, though, as these luminaries in the world. In verse 16, holding forth or fast the word of life, that I may not rejoice but boast in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. And so the word vain here is, this comes from our kenos root. Paul's saying that he, hopefully that he had not run without content, nor had he labored without content. It's kenos, meaning empty or without content. Verse 17, he says, but, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith. And this word here that they translated to be offered has the idea to be poured out as a drink offering. If I be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all, intimately together with you all. And so Paul looks at his service in his position as the steward of the dispensation. It entails some suffering. It entails some difficult things that he's going to go to, through, but he sees it for the benefit. He sees it as part of the work that's been previously prepared for him. And so in verse 18, we read, he says, for the same cause, also do you joy. And that's actually an imperative. It's not do you joy. He's actually giving them the strong suggestion, do you joy, to have joy, to rejoice, and rejoice intimately together with me, he says. And so they shouldn't be discouraged or shocked. The things that Paul went through were consistent with his position as the steward of the dispensation. Now, I mentioned Paul's in prison. This is a friendlier type of incarceration as he's in Rome during his first Roman imprisonment. But we can see, we know from the sister epistles with Colossians, we can see pretty clearly that Paul's in prison. And when he wrote these three epistles, really close in the same time frame. But if we go to Philemon, and so in Philemon, which is a little epistle to Philemon, who was from Colossae, that's the little book right before Hebrews, in 1:1. Here we see Paul says, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer. And so here you see him referring to himself as a prisoner, though, of Jesus Christ. In 1:9, he'll refer to himself in the same way. He says, yet for love's sake, I rather beseech thee, being such a one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. And so just wanted to show here that Paul is in prison when he's talking about he's rejoicing in sufferings, though, that are on behalf or for the sake of the Colossians. Now, if we turn over to Ephesians also, chapter 3, in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, here we see him in 3:1 referred to as a prisoner, though. He refers to himself as a prisoner of Jesus Christ, just on behalf of or for the sake of you Gentiles. He says, for this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles. If you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you ward. And so we do know that Paul, he is the steward of the stewardship of the grace of God, the dispensation of the grace of God. He was the steward. And so some of the things that he went through then in his life, they were consistent with his position in God's plan in the dispensation of grace as the steward. And so let's go back. Let's go to Colossians chapter 1 again real quickly. And I want to read the next verse that, Lord willing, will be in next week, is Colossians 1:25. Now here, Paul says, whereof I am made a minister. And this is coming off where he's talking about Christ's body, which is the church. Paul says, whereof I am made a minister. And of which, just literally, I myself became in the middle voice, a servant, according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you. And I think your New American Standard there says for your benefit. They take it as a date of an advantage. And so this dispensation of God, which was given to Paul, he says, for you, for your benefit, to fulfill the word of God. And so we'll come back to that verse, Lord willing, next week. But we want to take a look at some of these things that Paul went through when he says that he has joy, or he rejoices in the sufferings for the sake of you, for you all. Now, if we turn back to Acts chapter 9, and if you are familiar with Acts, you'll know that that's where we have the first account of the conversion of Saul, which was Paul's Hebrew name. And so in Acts chapter 9, unless we won't pick up the whole context, but we're going to see some things in 9:15 and 9:16 where the Lord addresses Ananias to do something in relationship to Saul. And we're going to see Ananias, he has some hesitation to do this. From what he knows about Saul, he might just assume to leave Saul blind. But let's pick up a little bit of the context. Let's back up to Acts 9:11. And the Lord said unto him, arise and go into the street, which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul. And so this is after, of course, he was blinded on the Damascus Road. And this, he's to go seek for this one Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he prays and has seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hands on him that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man, just generally concerning this man. How much evil and this evil things, how many things lacking in character he has done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on your name. And so you see here, Ananias isn't too sure about this commission. In verse 15, but the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel. In verse 16, for I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. Just on behalf of my name, for my name's sake. And so then you see, then Ananias, he went on his way. And so we see, though, the Lord had specific plans for Paul. And some of that included suffering. And so if we want to turn to 2 Corinthians, let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and we can get a glimpse. We can glimpse just a few of the things that Paul may have suffered as an apostle. And so in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and so I say as an apostle, if you remember in 2 Corinthians, one of the purposes of writing 2 Corinthians is Paul's defending his apostleship. You can see that in the previous context. If we read over in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 13 through 15. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as ministers of righteousness. whose end shall be according to their works. And so you see he's talking about these false apostles, and he's going to refer to his position and place as an apostle. Now, if we skip over here to verse 22, and we'll carry this on down to verse 28, we get a glimpse, as I mentioned, of some of the things that Paul suffered. And it was consistent with his position, though, as an apostle, as the steward of the dispensation. And so in verse 22, in 2 Corinthians 11, 22, are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in death oft, just in death manifold times, just many times. Of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes, except one, minus one. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Three times I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeyings, often. And then he says, in perils of water. And our word for perils, it has the idea of dangers. He's saying in dangers or in waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of or by the heathen, just by the Gentiles, the nations, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often. Now, I would take that as not self-imposed fastings. In cold and nakedness. And so we have a list of these physical things that Paul had gone through. And then he says, besides those things that are without, that which comes upon me daily, the care of all the churches, of all the assemblies. And our word for care, it has the idea of the worries, the anxieties, the care. And so Paul here says, who is weak and I am not weak? Who is offended and I burn not? Anyway, we get a glimpse of some of those things that Paul went through. It's quite a list. And I don't know that it's comprehensive. Now, if we go to 2 Timothy, of course, in Paul's last words to Timothy, probably not expecting to see Timothy again, but still hoping to before he dies, he's going to say some things to Timothy. And in chapter 2, in verse 10, Paul says he endured all things for the sake of the elect. And so if we go to 2 Timothy, let's back up to 2:8, and we see that he was again in prison, but this is his second Roman imprisonment, so this one isn't quite as cordial as his first Roman imprisonment. And so in 2 Timothy 2:8, Paul said, remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. And so here we see that when Paul emphasized the gospel, the response wasn't always positive, especially, of course, it would be from unbelievers. And so in verse 9, we see, wherein I suffer trouble. Paul says that he suffers ill. He suffers things lacking in character as an evildoer. Just as one who's doing things lacking in character. He's being treated, in other words, as a criminal. He says, even unto bonds. And so here we see in the second Roman imprisonment, he's literally in bonds. He has chains here. He says, but the word of God is not bound. And so the word of God is not bound. And so Paul, knowing that, he says, therefore I endure all things. And so here he says, the word endure is where we get our word for patience, to remain under. He endures, though, all things. All of these things lacking in character, Paul endures for the sake of the elect, God's chosen ones. He says that they may also obtain. And so here's the reason that he's willing to suffer these things and to remain under them, is that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. And so the salvation he's talking about in Christ Jesus, he's talking about present tense salvation. And so Paul here, he endures all of these things. He remains under these things, though, for the sake of the elect. He wants Christians to live in the realm of present tense salvation. Now, Paul here, he's not, you might say Paul's not sadomasochistic here. This is something that that corresponds with God's will for Paul. And so as Paul is working at doing those things that God's prepared for him to do, as he focuses on the process, he can trust God with the outcome. Now, this is what he's getting at when he, a little earlier in the book, and so let's go back to chapter 1 in 2 Timothy. In 1, 7, and 8, Paul is giving Timothy some encouragement here, some exhortation. And so in 1, 7, Paul says, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear." And the idea of fear here is this a spirit of timidity, but of power and of love. And the King James reads, "and of sound mind." And this is of just literally a saved frame of mind. And so now he's going to exhort Timothy. He says, "Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou a partaker of the afflictions." And so he just literally is saying, co-suffer evil. It's the word to suffer things lacking in character with the soon preposition. Just to co-suffer evil. He's talking about, and we'll get to this in a minute, but suffering as a result of his position in Christ. Suffering as a result of the things that God's prepared for Timothy because of Timothy's position. And Timothy is to co-suffer evil, though, for the gospel. And now he's not just to do this in his own strength. He says, co-suffer evil for the gospel, though, according to the power of God, to the inherent ability of God. And so that's what Paul was able to do as he partook of the sufferings. And that's what he's encouraging Timothy to do. Now, he's going to get back to that same concept when he gets to chapter 2. In 2:1, you see Paul here. He says, "Thou therefore, my child," not my son, but my child, my born one. He says, "Be strong," and I would translate it, "by the grace that is in Christ Jesus." And the word translated "be strong," it's just "be empowered," or literally "empowered." Be empowered by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. In other words, focus on the process. Be empowered by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Now in verse 2, he says, "In the things that thou hast heard from me through many witnesses, the same commit you to faithful men, to trustworthy men, who shall be able," or here's our word for competent, but able or competent, "to teach others also." Now, in verse 3 and 4, Paul uses the analogy of a soldier. And he says, "You, therefore, endure hardness," is the King James translation. And this is our word, just suffer evil. Suffer things lacking in character as or similar to a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And so Paul uses this analogy to to encourage Timothy and to make him aware that he's not really in a friendly environment. And I've said this before, is for a spiritual Christian here on planet Earth, we are in a hostile environment. Now, we're never to act hostile to the world, though. But the world is hostile to us. But as spiritual Christians, we're here, and as we live our spiritual lives, Christ can be seen out through us. And so the world can have a negative response to us, but really what the world is having a negative response to is Christ. Is Christ. Now, in verse 4, he's going to explain further. He says, no man that wars, just literally no man that's soldiering, kind of keeping with the concept he introduced in verse 3, just no man that is soldiering entangles himself with the affairs of this life, of this physical life. And so he's telling Timothy in an interesting way here not to be caught up in the physical things, physical life here. He says that he may please. And so this is the reason the one soldiering, he doesn't get caught up in things pertaining to the physical life. He says that he may please him who has chosen him to be a soldier. Now, in this analogy, how that pertains to Timothy, obviously he was chosen, and the one he should be concerned about pleasing is the Lord. And so this is what Paul's encouraging Timothy to do, is to not be concerned with his physical life, but be concerned about pleasing the Lord. Now, Paul, and so just looking at here, Paul rejoicing in sufferings, for the sake of Colossians, for the Colossians, and being consistent with his position as the steward of the dispensation. And this is something that Paul, as he went through sufferings, his goal, though, was to do it being supernaturally enabled, and so that he could accomplish what God had for him to accomplish. Now, if we turn back to Philippians chapter 3, and in verse 9 is where I'll pick up, but Paul's talked about a lot of the advantages that he had in relationship to the world system and before men. And he said he, in verse 8, that he counted all of these things but dung that he may gain Christ. And then in verse 9 he says, and be found in him. And so he wants to be found in his position in Christ. He's in Christ, but he has to make the choice to put position into practice. And so that's Paul's goal in his Christian life, is to put position into practice and be found in him. Now, here we can see some things about our position in Christ. He says, not having my own righteousness, which is out from law, a quality of law. If we want to live the Christian life in our own strength and live by law principles, there is a righteousness that can be had before men, but it's not before God. And so Paul, he's not interested in that righteousness. He wants the righteousness that's Christ's righteousness, the righteousness that's in Christ. And he goes on, he says, but that which is through faith of or concerning Christ, the righteousness which is out from God as to source, just on the basis of faith. And so here we see this righteousness which is out from God. And so this is relates to our position in Christ. This is where Paul wants to be mentally found, though, is in Christ, putting that position into practice. And in verse 10, we see some of the reasons that he wants to put his position in practice. He says, that I may experientially know him, talking about Christ, and the power of his resurrection. So he's talking about resurrection life. Now, we all have resurrection life as a result of spirit baptism. And so it's imputed to us when we were baptized into Christ. We were counted to have died with Christ. But not only does God count us to have died with Christ, he counts us, he imputes us to be alive with Christ, to be resurrected. And so here, Paul wants to be considering and seeing things the way God sees things. And he wants to be considering those things to be true. And so he wants to be found in him so he can experientially know him and the power of his resurrection life. In other words, Paul doesn't have to wait for his resurrected body to live resurrection life. Because God sees things the way they really are, we know we will be resurrected, for we will be like him, so we can count it to be true now. And so Paul, he can experience, though, the power of his resurrection. And he says the fellowship of his sufferings, the sharing in common of his sufferings, being made, and I translate this, while being made conformable unto his death. Now, the fellowship of his sufferings here, this he's not talking, I don't believe this doesn't go back to the cross work. Paul's talking about in present tense. Christ right now is seated at the right hand of the Father. But believers are part of the body of Christ. And so we're one with him and one with one another. We're part of the new entity known as the Christ or the new man. And so when the body suffers here on earth, the head also suffers. And we'll talk about that here in just a minute. Let's read verses 11 and 12, though, in Philippians 3. Paul says, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. And so he wants to attain unto the living out this resurrection life as in the, seeing himself and putting into practice his position. He says, not as though I had already attained, either have been already matured, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which I am apprehended of, or just by Christ Jesus. And so Paul wants to live his resurrection life, though, so he can apprehend the very thing that he was apprehended by Christ for. Now, Paul, sufferings, God accomplishes a lot of things through suffering. Christ accomplished a lot of things on behalf of us through the things he suffered. Now, Paul, when he looks at things that he suffered on behalf of Christ, he counts it well. He thinks well of it. And so we can see this in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And so let's pick up in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and we'll read 7 through 10 here. Unless I should be exalted above measure, through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger or just an angel of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord three times, that it might depart from me. And he, the Lord, said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength, that's a word for power, is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather boast in my weaknesses. The word infirmities is our word for weaknesses. That the power of Christ may tend upon me. And then he says in verse 10, therefore I take pleasure in, here is our word again for weaknesses. And the word they translated, I take pleasure, it just literally means he thinks well of it. He thinks well, he considers it well. Or I take pleasure, I think it well, or think well of it, in weaknesses, in reproaches. The word reproaches has the idea of insults. In necessities, and has the idea of the hardships. In persecutions. In distresses, for Christ's sake. Just for the sake of Christ or on behalf of Christ. For when I am weak, then he says, I am strong, I am powerful, I am inherently able, I'm just powerful. Talking about the power, though, of Christ tenting upon him. And so here, We see, though, that Paul, he went through a lot as the steward. It was consistent with his position as an apostle. It was consistent with his position as the steward of the dispensation. And so as I go back to Colossians 1:24, Paul said, "I rejoice in sufferings for you all. You Colossians, on behalf of you or for the sake of you." And so he's talking about these sufferings. I believe these have to do, and we'll see here. He says, "I fill up that which is behind of the afflictions, of the tribulations of the Christ in my flesh for his body, which is the church." So he says, "I fill up." And here are this Greek compound word to fill up. It has the idea to just fill up, to complete, to supply, to fulfill. He says that which is behind. And this word behind, it has the idea of that which is lacking, the deficiency, that which is lacking. You could see the word used and translated that way in 1 Thessalonians 3:10. And I'll just turn there for the illustration of this word that they translated behind, lacking. Here, Paul writing back to the Thessalonians, he says, "Night and day praying exceedingly that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith." And so when he says Paul is rejoicing in the sufferings and for the sake of the Colossians, he says he fills up, he supplies that which is lacking of the tribulations of the Christ in my flesh. Now, I translated it that way, the Christ, because I believe here Paul is talking about the technical use of the Christ. Okay, he's not talking about just the person Christ. He's not going back. He's the tribulations of the Christ. He's talking about the head and the body as one. He's not looking at the tribulations of Christ back in Christ's earthly ministry when he was on the cross. Christ, he carried those and he suffered those himself on behalf of us. So there's no way Paul could make up. There's no deficiency there in what he did on the cross. What he's talking about, though, is Christ is still being represented here on earth by part of his body being here on earth. And so there's some sufferings that are going on. And when the head suffers, the body suffers. And so first, before we go there, let's just go back and make sure we understand the technical use of the Christ. And so Paul defines that in 1 Corinthians 12:12. So I like what Paul does here, because Paul uses the human body to explain this. And so we can all understand things about the human body, because we all have one. And so we know that there's many members, but yet it's still one body. Well, that's similar to the Christ. And so in 1 Corinthians 12:12, Paul says, "For as the body is one, it has many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body. So also is the Christ." And so then in verse 13, of course, you see it's by spirit baptism that we become members of the body of Christ and part of the Christ. And so the Christ, then, it speaks of Christ himself as the head of the body, with all of the members of the body. Remember, the body, the church, began on the day of Pentecost. So all of the members from the day of Pentecost until the last person of his body becomes saved are members of the body of Christ and part of the Christ, with Christ himself as the head. And so when Paul says, "I fill up that which is lacking of the tribulations of the Christ in my flesh," he's talking about the sufferings or the tribulations of the Christ. Now, I mentioned that when the body suffers, the head suffers. And so the easiest place to illustrate this is in Saul's conversion. When Saul, that's his Hebrew name, when he was saved on the Damascus Road, he was involved with some pretty serious persecution against the church which is Christ's body. And so when we go back into Acts, let's go to Acts 26 for this. And we'll pick up in verse 14. Well, we could pick up in 13. Here we see Paul describing this to King Agrippa here. He says, "At midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun, shining round about me and them which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard to kick against the goads." And here Paul says in verse 15, "I said, Who art thou, sir? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting." Now, the Lord has already risen and seated on high. Paul here is persecuting the church. And here the Lord says, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting, Paul." Now, Paul was persecuting the church. And so we can go back. Let's just go back and see what Paul says in Acts 26, 9. And we see what Paul was doing. He says, "I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, which thing I also did in Jerusalem. And many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, I gave my voice," I gave my vote against them. In verse 11, he says, "I punished them often in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even unto strange cities," just unto outside cities. And so here you can see the oneness of Christ with the body. Paul is persecuting the church, and yet when the Lord appears to him and he hears his voice, he says, "Why are you persecuting me?" And so this, the oneness of the body. And so when the body suffers, when the head feels it, the head suffers as well. And so, of course, Paul in 1 Corinthians, and I imagine that Paul struggled with this some, and it was certainly a potential for Satan to come after Paul for his past. In 1 Corinthians 15, 9, Paul said, "For I am the least of all the apostles, that I'm not fit to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God." And so, when Paul says that he's filling up that which is lacking of the tribulations of the Christ in my flesh, I believe he's talking about the tribulations of the Christ of the body and the head as one. And so what Paul was looking at is when he suffered and it was in God's will, he was doing it because of his relationship and his position to Christ. And that suffering is the head suffered when he suffered. But the head was also involved in giving Paul encouragement and having Paul learn things through that suffering, and so that he could encourage others. Now we can get we can see this is if we go back to 2 Corinthians in chapter 1. Now I'll just say this as far as Paul was filling up that which was lacking in the tribulations of the Christ in my flesh. I don't think what Paul is saying here is that some are carnal and not suffering because of their position with Christ, so Paul has to suffer more. I don't think that's what Paul is saying. Paul is He's saying that he's rejoicing in these sufferings, because in these sufferings, if it's God's will, God's in control of the outcome, and God can use these things for his purpose. And so Paul sees this as something that makes him more able to be a part of the encouragement and helping other believers mature and live in the provisions of grace. And so over in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 3, blessed is God, just well spoken of. It's even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. The God of all comfort, or we could translate it even the God of all encouragement. It's our parakaleo root here, the God of all comfort or encouragement. It can be translated that root, sometimes we see it translated as exhort. Now in verse 4, he says, who comforts us, or the idea of encourage us, in all of our tribulations, or tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them, or encourage them which are in any, the King James unfortunately says trouble, but it's tribulation. And so here we see the God of all comfort, or encouragement, he encourages us in all of our tribulation. Paul says that we may be able to encourage them which are in any tribulation. Not by, but through. It's through the encouragement wherewith we ourselves are encouraged by God. And so here Paul is talking about, as he goes through tribulation, he's also able to encourage others that are going through any tribulation. And he says through this encouragement that Paul experiences, that he's encouraged by God, he can help others to be encouraged by God. He can be an instrument, in other words. Now in verse 5, he says, for as the sufferings of Christ abound in us. And I just want to comment here, this is the sufferings of, in Greek it's articular, the sufferings of the Christ. And it says abound in us, I would translate it, bound unto us, towards us. The sufferings of the Christ, talking about the head and the body as one. Those abound to us because of our position in the Christ and our relationship to the head, the Christ. And he says, for as the sufferings of the Christ abound towards us, so are not consolation, but this is our word for comfort or encouragement again. So our encouragement also abounds through the Christ. And so this, again, I translated the articular. I believe Paul is using the technical sense of the Christ, the body and the head as one. And so the sufferings of the Christ, they abound towards us. And they also, the encouragement abounds through the Christ, meaning Christ as the head and other believers as part of the body. And that, so in that encouragement, ultimately, the Father is seen as the ultimate source. He's the God of all encouragement. And so now in verse 6, he says, whether we be afflicted, and that's our verbal form for tribulated, afflicted, it is for your, not consolation, but comfort or encouragement. And so here Paul is looking at himself and Timothy, and he says, whether we be tribulated or afflicted, he says it's on behalf of or for the sake of your encouragement and salvation. Now, I believe he's talking about their present tense salvation, which is effectual in the enduring, and that's our word for patience, which is effectual in the patience of the same sufferings which we also suffer. And so, in other words, as Paul learns to go through these tribulations, these pressures all around, and he applies the provisions of grace, he's able to encourage saints to do the same. He says, or whether we be encouraged, it is for your encouragement and salvation. And here in verse 7, he says, "And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as you are partakers of these sufferings, so shall you also be of the comfort or the encouragement." And so, unfortunately, your King James kind of lets you down here in the translations. But they're not always consistent with how they translate some of these words. Now in verse 8, Paul says here, "For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble, of our tribulation." That's our word for tribulation again. "Which came to us in Asia." And so now I think here Paul is looking back in Acts 19, and he's making reference to the riot that was in Ephesus. He says that we were pressed out of measure above strength, just beyond strength, insomuch that we despaired even unto life. And so Paul's talking about a specific tribulation where he was pressed in on all sides. And I believe this goes back to Acts 19, about Acts 19, 23 and following there, looking at that riot in Ephesus. And he says, "And we despaired even of life." In other words, that he thought death was a real potential. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves. And so here we see what God was doing in allowing the tribulation, that we should not trust in ourselves. And this word for trust, comes from a root that means persuaded. And it's in a perfect tense for those interested in the Greek. So we say that we should not be in a state of being persuaded in ourselves or of ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. And so, in other words, Paul was able to remain he was able to be patient in the tribulation as long as that was God's will for him. And so he didn't have to be worried about the concerns with physical life, because God raises the dead. And so if that's going to be it and that's his last good work, he's in a state of being persuaded or having his trust in God. And so in verse 10, he says, "Who delivered us from so great a death." And so here we see God delivered Paul from so great a death, and does deliver. "In whom we trust," not trust, but here's our word for hope, "that he will yet deliver." And so Paul focuses on the process, and he lets God take care of the outcome. That's kind of the idea. And so now he's going to go on in 2 Corinthians, and let's just go to 2 Corinthians 4:10. Well, I'll pick up in verse 9 just so you can get a little bit of the flow here. It says, "Persecuted but not forsaken," just the idea of deserted. "Cast down but not destroyed," not perishing. 2 Corinthians 4:10, he says, "Always bearing about in the body," or I translate it "by the body, the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest," not in our body, I would say, but by our body. Now, he's going to go on, and we know that unbelievers in the world system have a hostility against God. And so that's why we're in a hostile environment. And so there can be difficulties that can be brought about if God allows them. He's going to go on in 4:17 here, and say, "But our light affliction." Now, we've already looked at some of the things that Paul's gone through. I said we got a glimpse of some of the things that he went through. For Paul here to say, "For our light affliction," that's pretty amazing. Because that doesn't sound like a light affliction to me, or tribulation. But Paul, when he weighs it out, and he understands forever with the Lord, whatever he could go through here on earth is light. Is light. And he says, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, it works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. And so Paul, as I come back to Colossians 1:24, he says, now I rejoice in the sufferings for your sake. He sees it as part of his role as a servant of Christ to go through these things, to learn how to apply the provisions of grace, to fulfill the word of God. He's going to talk about next week. We may get into looking at mysteries as he revealed some mysteries that were for the growth of spiritual believers. And so Paul saw these sufferings as something that brought about his maturing, that brought about his sharing in Christ's sufferings. And so sharing in or having fellowship with the sufferings of Christ. And now, I was just going to illustrate this because we can have a hard time understanding. Here we are on earth, and when we suffer, when the body suffers, the head suffers. The head feels that. He has a care for his body as a member of his very own body. And so you can all relate to when you've injured something. You know, you've... no, you can't. But typically when we injure a member of our body, the other parts of the body suffer. And I see this all the time in training people. They sustain an injury, and what happens? They immediately start compensating for the injury. And a lot of times, if that compensation is allowed to go on, then other parts of the body begin to suffer as a result. So you could hurt your ankle, and in a couple weeks from now, you could have hip and lower back problems because you hobbled along and compensated for it. And so we can relate when one part of the body suffers, other parts of the body suffers. And well, and what about the head? Well, I mean, when you think about people that you really care about. And so when you think about people you really care about and you see them suffering, you also can suffer as a result of their suffering. Now, that's really a poor illustration in a way, because the relationship, and that can happen a lot in families. We all have families, and so when someone in our family suffers for some reason, and we see that, we can suffer as a result. Well, the relationship and the closeness, the oneness that we have in Christ goes far beyond any kind of relationship we have from a physical birth point of view. So the oneness that we have in Christ, with Christ and one another, is far beyond anything that we can really comprehend based on our experiences here on earth. And so when Paul says he rejoices, he has a mental appreciation. It's a supernatural appreciation for circumstances in his sufferings. He can appreciate it, because if that's what God's will for him, he knows God's taking care of the outcome, whether it's for Paul's personal growth, whether Paul's going through a tribulation because in 2 years from now, he's going to be able to encourage someone with the same encouragement that he's going through right now. He doesn't have to know necessarily at the moment that he's going through the tribulation as a spiritual Christian. He can experience the comfort from God, the God of all encouragement. He can experience that, and he can trust God. God's the one who previously prepares our good works. He knows where we're going to be in 2 or 3 years from now. He knows what the circumstances are of the people we'll come into contact for. He knows what those good works are. And if we're spiritual, we'll allow him to prepare us for those things. Because we may not know what tomorrow brings, or next year, or 3 years from now. But we have a relationship with someone who does. And so that here you can see Paul, he rejoices. He rejoices in these sufferings. And he's going to make up that's lacking in those things that are behind the tribulations of the Christ. And so Paul, he wants to experientially know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. And he says to fill up that which is behind of the tribulations of the Christ in my flesh. And so he's talking about in his human body. He says, for his body's sake. It's just, and it's huper for the sake of, for the sake of his body. And then you see it, it's, which is the church. So the body is the church is the body. Israel is not the body. Israel did not become the church. The church is the body is the church. The church began on the day of Pentecost. The church will be removed from planet Earth along with the Holy Spirit at the rapture. And there'll be no new additions. It'll be complete. And Paul says he's making up, though, for the tribulations of the Christ in my flesh. So I'll just bring you over to Galatians 6:17 here. And kind of interesting here at the end of the chapter. And so some of the things that Paul went through, if you were living, if Paul was still under law and these things were happening to him, you know, just like Job's friends who said the suffering must be the result of wrongdoing, that's what, you know, most your good legalistic Jews would say about Paul's sufferings. They would be looking at, well, this isn't blessings in time. So you must have done something wrong. But Paul, he affirmed that these things that he went through, they were consistent with his position as apostle, as the steward of the dispensation. And in Galatians 6:17, he says, from henceforth, let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. And so you see, many of the things that Paul went through, that he was allowed to go through, that was for the benefits of the churches, for the benefits for us. Paul went through these things. They were because of his relationship to the head. And he said that he bared in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. And so Paul was receiving it, but it was ultimately because of his relationship to the Lord that he was being treated in that manner. And so he says, in my flesh, for his body's sake, which is the church. And so we'll just go to one other place. And back in Colossians 1:18, we already saw this, where the church is the body and the body is the church. And when we talk about the Christ, though, remember, Christ is the head. It's not a headless body. It's an entity, and Christ himself, though, is the head of the body or of the Christ. In Colossians 1:18, speaking of the Son, all going all the way back up into verse 13 to get the antecedent here, he says, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have preeminence. He might have first place. He might have really authority, kind of the idea here in the context, the authority in all things. But he is the head of the body, the church. And so Paul, though, he continually could rejoice in the suffering for the sake of Colossians. And as we're able to read this epistle and we're able to read Scripture and the things that Paul was born along to write, really the things that he suffered was for our sake as well. And so we'll leave off here today, and Lord willing, we'll pick up next week where Paul will further look at his role as a servant of Christ. Father, thank you for this day. We're grateful for the privileges that we have to have your word, to relate to it, to have the Holy Spirit to help us to understand it and to appreciate the things that Christ has accomplished on our behalf. We're grateful for the salvation that you've provided for us. And may we just continue to live out what you've provided, and we'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen.